Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism begins a new section. After treating of God the Father and creation, we move to God the Son with Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Saviour? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Saviour, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Saviour. For one of these two things must be true: either that Jesus is not a complete Saviour, or that they who by a true faith receive this Saviour must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Isaiah 43, beloved, stands out in Scripture for at least two reasons. The first is that it contains the text from which the Jehovah's Witnesses take their name. I'm referring to Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. You're my witnesses, saith Jehovah, Jehovah witnesses, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may understand and believe me, and know that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And we will say more about that later. And second, Isaiah 43 is arguably the clearest and fullest exposition of God as Saviour in all the Old Testament. All of the key elements are here in this one chapter, God as Saviour in the Old Testament. And this may have struck you as we read this chapter earlier. And we will discuss this in detail later on. And since we're treating this chapter in detail later on, you may well wish to keep your Bibles open to look at the verses to show, to see what I'm referring to as we go through, and show how God is Saviour, what this means in its Old Testament context in this chapter, and you're going to see how this fits with Jesus as the Saviour, the subject of Lord's Day 11. Because what is said about God as Saviour is replicated in especially the New Testament in Jesus. God's salvation mirrors, reflects, encapsulates Jesus as Saviour, because he fulfills the Old Testament, and in him God reveals himself, and God reveals himself in Jesus as the Saviour. Now, I remind us all that Lord's Day 11 is very clear in its first question and answer that that's what Jesus means. Saviour, Jehovah salvation. And question and answer 30 states that he is the only Saviour. And Isaiah 43 teaches that too about God. Let's consider the only Saviour, first the meaning, and then the comfort. The meaning and the comfort of the only Saviour. Isaiah 43 teaches this in so many words in verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. And if we interrogate Isaiah 43 and ask, well, what is it that Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament Scriptures, saves us from? Verse 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Answer 29 of the Catechism says that Jesus saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And let's consider now in turn how Isaiah 43 unfolds the various aspects or elements in God's work of salvation. Isaiah 43 teaches us that our God, our Savior, is our Redeemer. This is how the chapter opens. In verse 1, God asserts, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." That's the work of God to redeem, to pay the price, to effect deliverance from servitude or slavery. The work of God. In verse 14, God calls himself Redeemer. "Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer." This is the name of God, Redeemer, because of his work of redeeming, providing redemption for his people. Isaiah 43 gives us the two great Old Testament pictures of this. The first, historically, is the Exodus. That was spoken of in verses 16 and 17, because God makes a way in the sea, verse 16, the Red Sea. He makes a path in the mighty waters by dividing them so that Israel passes through them. And he is the God who brings forth chariot, horse, army, power of the Egyptians, who lay down together, unable to rise because they are wiped out. God is the Redeemer. He brings Israel out of the slavery of Egypt. And this chapter also speaks about God's redeeming his people from the Babylonian captivity. Verse 14, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I've decimated them for your sakes to bring you out of Babylon through the Medes and the Persians." Redemption in the two great Old Testament pictures, the Exodus, which was before Isaiah, and then the prediction here, as in many other places in his book, of Israel's redemption from the Babylonian captivity. These are all templates for the work of Jesus Christ, who redeems his people from a far greater slavery. Verse 19, after speaking about these Old Testament redemptions, the redemption from Egypt, the redemption from Babylon, says this about the new thing. We'll read verse 18 as well. "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And this new thing that God will do is far greater than the old wonders. Don't even bother thinking about or remembering the former things. The new thing is more glorious, way more so, and it is utterly unmistakable. Verse 19 says, "I will do a new thing. Shall ye not know it?" And the description in verse 20 and the last part of verse 19 speaks of this as a new cosmic renewal. The creation itself will be renewed. And from the perspective of Isaiah, writing in and around Jerusalem before the fall of the southern kingdom, you think, could he be referring to the return from Babylon, because it's spoken of in the context in this chapter and surrounding chapters. And there was a journey of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity, north and west, and then south, returning to the promised land. But when you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, which speak of the various returns from the Babylonian captivity, and there were three main returns, each one smaller than the previous, you realize that literally there were no new rivers in the desert with animals rejoicing because God has now irrigated that dry, thirsty land. And what Isaiah 43 is saying, it's picturing for us the return from the Babylonian captivity as a new thing for Israel to some degree, in terms of a far greater and even ultimate new thing, which is yet future to us, even 2,000 years after the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is the sort of passage that Paul picks up in the middle of Romans 8, when he speaks of the transformation of the creation, which same chapter, Romans 8, explains will come with the redemption of the body when believers are raised from the dead. We will be a new thing in glorified human natures, and the creation will be renewed as the new heavens and new earth. And this work of God is performed in Jesus Christ when he, in principle, achieves the new creation by his death at the cross. That's the seed of it. The blood of Jesus on the cross, in saving humanity, saves the world for the new humanity. But the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross is that which creates the new world at the end of this age. 10 chapters after Isaiah 43, we have Isaiah 53, which speaks of the redemption, the true, deepest redemption, only foreshadowed in the Old Testament pictures of Egypt and the return from the Babylonian captivity, the redemption provided by the Son of God, who laid down his life and was bruised for our iniquities. And our peace was achieved by his being crushed under the wrath of God for our sins. This Isaiah 53, the true redemption embedded in this book, then will at the last day transform the world cosmically, not just the Middle East, when the wildernesses, the hot wildernesses and the cold wildernesses of this world become like the Garden of Eden, and the wild animals, which are a danger to other animals and to human beings, when the wild animals are tamed, and when Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65 says, the lion shall lie down with the lamb. God is the only redeemer, and he is the only redeemer in Jesus Christ, who could pay a price with the death and shedding of blood of his own son to save humanity, which is the heart and center of the creation, and so deliver the planet and Isaiah 43 verse 1, thus saith the Lord that created thee, I have redeemed thee. I did it. I alone, and I did it, Jehovah says, in Jesus Christ, who is also personally Jehovah the Lord. To develop the thought of Isaiah 43 further, these are the main concepts in this chapter. Jehovah is the only Savior. He is that as the one only Redeemer. And on the basis of his redemption of his people, Isaiah 43 repeatedly says that God as Savior calls us. This is how the chapter begins, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. This call is explained more fully in verses 6 and 7. Jehovah speaking, I will say to the north. This word is a call, it's a command. Give up, that is, give up my people to me. Give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And you will have noticed that in that last portion that I read, that the call is universal, as in global. The east and the west and the north and the south are all mentioned in verses 5 and 6. And by the way, this is pointing us beyond Israel's return from the Babylonian captivity, because Babylon was to the east. Although you would go a bit more to the north and then come south, but there's certainly no coming back from the Babylonian captivity from the west. This is referring to the calling of the Catholic Church. And verse 6 makes it really clear. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. A truly global, universal, cosmic church. This universal call of all of God's people, the passage stresses that it is effectual. God gives the command, give up all of my children. Do not keep them back. And then verse 5 says, I will bring my seed from the east and gather thee from the west. By the divine power, he will fulfill his command and gather all his people from round the world. And he does this by means of his call. He issues a command through the preaching of the gospel, and internally and invisibly, powerfully, he works in the hearts of his true sons and daughters, his elect, by the Holy Spirit, so that they all come. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And when you come to the New Testament, it uses phrases like this, referring to the church, the called in Jesus Christ. And remember, you read the New Testament in the light of the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. When it speaks about those people who are called in Jesus Christ, you can be sure the Apostle Paul understands the idea of the call in the Old Testament. It goes out to the north, south, east, and west. And God calls in Jesus Christ, and he fulfills what Isaiah 43, and other chapters for that matter, had spoken about hundreds of years before. Jesus Christ calls through the gospel, and through him, Jehovah, the Lord of the Old Testament, calls his people. God in Christ is the only Savior. Isaiah 43 is really clear in that, the only Savior, because he is the one who redeems the church, pays the price to deliver it from all its bondage, and then on the basis of that, calls the church through the words of the scriptures as preached. And if anything else is said to redeem the church as co-redemptress or something like that, or if anything else is said to call the church, even in part, God in Christ is denied as the only Savior, because this work is exclusively the work of Jehovah. And he counts as a thief any man who claims it for anyone else. Isaiah 43, in explaining Jehovah as Savior, teaches that he redeems and calls his people according to his eternal election. This is clear biblical teaching. In this chapter, verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." Chosen means elected. I elected, chose you. Solely a work of God. In verse 20, he refers at the end to, quote, "my people, my chosen, my elect." God redeems and calls his elect. These are God's people, who are also called God's servant, God's witnesses. They're the ones who are redeemed by Jesus on the cross, the ones who are called in time through the gospel, and that redemption 2,000 years ago from our perspective, and that call in your lifetime and ongoing only comes for those who are chosen or elected. And if you look more closely at verse 10, we'll see what we are chosen unto. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen or elected, that," here's the purpose of my election of you, "that you may know and believe me." You are chosen to faith, because as Acts 13 verse 48 says, "As many as were ordained unto eternal life," elected by God, ordained by him, "believed the gospel that was preached by Paul." Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that God hath chosen us or elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and without blame before him in love through faith. So this truth, set forth in Isaiah 43 and emphasized time and time again, that Jehovah is the Savior, the only Savior. There were no strange gods with him. Nobody else performed anything. He alone did it. This truth, that Jehovah is the Savior, comes to us in Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and includes eternal election. It's not enough to say that God the Savior is such because he redeems us, or because he calls us. God the Savior redeems and calls us because, and only because, he eternally chose us in Jesus Christ. This is what Isaiah teaches in this chapter and throughout his book, and emphatically throughout his book. Isaiah, if we were to interrogate him, who is it that God redeems and calls? He'd say, sure, I told you in chapter 6, told you in chapter 43, I told you in chapter 65, I told you in a whole squad of other chapters, like chapter 8 as well. Read the book, it's all there. And those who deny God's sovereign, unconditional election are denying that God in Christ is the only Savior. Because if it's not God's choice that determines who's saved, it's man's choice. It's not God's will, it's man's will. And that's what it comes down to when a church apostatizes and departs from the faith once delivered to the saints. The deciding factor, the key factor, is man's will. And then it goes even worse. It becomes man's will and his works. The old Pelagian heresy out of hell. Isaiah 43 teaches that God is the only Savior, the only Redeemer, the only one who calls on the basis of that redemption, and that all of this is rooted in his election of the church. And in so saying, this chapter treats Jehovah as the creator of the church. You may have noticed that when you read it. keeps using the word create or made or formed. Not the world, though that also is true, but created, formed, made the church. And these are the two main ways in which the Bible speaks of God as creator. The creator of the universe, Genesis 1, the most familiar, the most famous use of the word create. And here and elsewhere, God's great work of creating the church. And if you ask which is a greater work of those two creations, it's actually the creation of the church that's a greater work than creating the world. Look with me at verse 1. This is how the chapter opens. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Verse 7 refers to each member of the church, every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God creates the church, and he creates each true living member of the church, a work of creation, greater than that work recorded in Genesis 1. That's what you are, by the grace of God, a marvel. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Verse 21, this people have I formed, made, created for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And the three words that are used in Genesis 1 for God's creation of the universe in the beginning, they're all found in that seventh verse which we made earlier. Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Created out of nothing, because there was nothing good in us, and all the good was made de novo, out of nothing, with all the members of the church being just as totally depraved as all other human beings. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and his sons, that's the history of Israel, the exact same stock, the same material to work with. God gave them spiritual life. And then God created and God formed them, and he formed Abraham, Isaac and Jacob as his children. He formed their households. He formed them into the nation of Israel through that great exodus from Egypt, organizing them into an instituted Old Testament church as the Israel of God. And this is what God has been doing and does with his church in all ages, creating us collectively and individually out of nothing, forming, just as he formed the creation into one orderly cosmos, forming us this time not into the cosmos, but us into the body of Jesus Christ, with each part of the body having its place and function according to the will of the Creator. And as a far greater wonder than what happened in Genesis 1, so that Genesis 1's language could be carried over into the truth of ecclesiology in this form. And God said, let there be the church. Not a work of 6 days, but a work of thousands of years. And that church, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, is created in Jesus Christ unto good works. And this church, which God the Savior creates, it's Catholic or universal, as we said from verses 5 and 6, north, south, east, west, the church gathered and called from far, from the ends of the earth. So that the God who created the world creates the worldwide church. That's the logic. You couldn't even have a God who made the world and then only really works with one nation. The God who makes the world is going to redeem the creation, and he's going to redeem humanity as a whole in the form of his elect. And this church, which God creates, will in the world to come rule the new world with Jesus Christ. And God is and must be the only Savior, because he's the one who elects the church, who redeems the church, who calls the church and creates the church. And so jealous is God that he alone receives this glory as the sole Savior, that even in his revelation of the truth that he is the Savior, he alone discloses the word. Verse 10, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen," or elected, "that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Verse 12, "I have declared," sovereign work of God now in revelation, teaching this truth, "I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed," or proclaimed this, "when there was no strange God among you." They didn't do any revealing of this mystery. "Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." These two verses teach us that Jehovah alone is the one who declared and showed and proclaimed, or in one word, revealed the truth that he is the Lord and the Savior, and that there was no strange God involved whatsoever. And this revelation of God, externally, sounding it through the preaching, is sealed internally by the Holy Spirit, with it only being sealed in the hearts of those chosen according to God's eternal decree of election. Listen closely for this in verse 10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." And this is what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "No one knows the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but the Father. And the only ones who know the Son or the Father are those to whom the Son wishes or wants or desires to reveal him." Ah, yes. Isaiah 43 also makes it clear that God in Christ is an omnipotent or all-powerful creator and Savior of the church. Listen for this in verse 13. "Before the day was, I am he," the Eternal One, "and there is none that can deliver out of my hand," the hand representing God's power. "I will work, and who shall let it," that is, who shall hinder it, stop it, reverse it? No one. None can deliver out of my hand, whether God acts by way of punitive judgment or gracious salvation. "I will work and none can stop it," because it is irresistible, because I'm the eternal God before the day was. And this omnipotence of God carries its way through all the works of salvation, whether it's election before the foundation of the world, or redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ, or the effectual call by the Spirit through the Word, or God's work of creating the church collectively as the body of Christ, or individually, or whether it's the work of revealing it to people's hearts so that it sinks in deep and they truly believe and know it. And it's because of this that Isaiah 43, in revealing all these things, stresses so often that God is and can only be the only Savior. The word I is used a lot in this chapter because God is speaking about himself and his works. You could even say that the word I, used of God in this chapter, is especially imperious. Verse 1. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Make no mistake about it, through the 10 plagues and the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, I was acting, and I destroyed them for your sake, O church. Verse 11 is perhaps even more emphatic. I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The emphatic I could be described even as exclusive. Beside me, there is no Savior. And Peter understood this when he said on trial in Acts chapter 4 that there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus, which means Jehovah salvation, the only name under heaven in which there is salvation. Having explained many of the key terms in Isaiah 43, this great chapter on God as Savior, what are some of the lessons? Let's return to the claim of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Isaiah 43 states repeatedly that God is jealous of his glory. All idolatry and corrupt worship is forbidden by the first and second commandments of the Decalogue. And yet Jesus of Nazareth is called repeatedly in the scriptures the Savior. God says, I'm the Savior, and Jesus is called the Savior. And God said, I won't have any idols, you to serve me alone, I'm the only Savior. And then the angel comes to Joseph in Matthew 1 verse 21 and tells him, thou shalt call this baby who will be born, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God's the Savior, Isaiah 43 says, the only Savior. Angel comes from heaven. Jesus, his name is Savior, Jehovah salvation. Question answer 89. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is Savior? Because he saves us. He delivers us from our sins. And we oughtn't seek, and we can never find, salvation in any other. Verse 11 of Isaiah 43. I, even I, am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. The only way in this that this can be put together is if Jesus Christ is God. God the Son incarnate. The only way this can be put together is God is the Savior, the only Savior, and Jesus is the Savior, and God's jealous for his name and doesn't want anybody to come in and take any of the work of salvation. The only way in which this can be put together is if Jesus Christ is personally God. Otherwise, the Pharisees were right. He ought to be put to death as a blasphemer. And now look at the JW text. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant that I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Besides me is no God form, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. Their very passage in saying that God alone is Savior rules out their whole movement, because their passage, the one that they take their name from in Isaiah 43, is a clear proof that Jesus Christ really is God. And that's why they have to corrupt the scriptures. The very first verse of John 1 verse 1 is perverted and mistranslated. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But look at the text to which they appeal for their own name. The Word was a God in the beginning. Isaiah 43 verse 10, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And yet they call Jesus Christ a God, whom God created before the foundation of the world, and then used him, as the old Arian heresy was, to create the universe." Which means that the Jehovah's Witnesses, as they call themselves, are not the witnesses of Jehovah at all, because Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the only Savior, but they are the witnesses of Antichrist. Because 1st and 2nd John teach really clearly that whoever denies that the Son is God, equal with the Father, is of that Antichrist. Jehovah's Witnesses are actually witnesses of Antichrist. And in denying Jesus as the only Savior, the JWs don't stop here, because verse 10 also includes the truth of election. "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen or elected." But the Jehovah's Witnesses are as free willist as the most heretical Arminian. And they even teach that God's salvation is based upon human works, especially knocking on doors. The truth about Jehovah's Witnesses is, taking the term now apart from the Watchtower people, we and all true Christians, we are Jehovah's Witnesses, the true witnesses of Jehovah, who confess and believe their key text. God says to us and to all true believers, verse 10, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen or elected, that you may know and understand and believe me that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me," as the eternal Trinity. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior, no idols, no free will, no works of man. And we proclaim that God alone is the Savior in Jesus Christ. He chooses us, he redeems us, he gathers us, he calls us. And besides the JWs, another key lesson is that all the teaching of salvation by the works or will of the sinner is a denial of God as the only Savior. We said this regarding the JWs. Now we're widening it out, because it denies eternal election, Christ's particular redemption, God's effectual call, and sovereign revelation, because it makes all these things depend on the choices of the individual sinner. And that dishonors God, because his great work is Savior. And that puts instead of him an idol. And in the thought world of Isaiah 43, and I'll prove this to you in a minute, it's only this salvation by God alone, by God's gracious work alone, it's only that which is sufficient to drive an unholy fear out of man's heart. The fear that God is going to cast me off. The fear that I'm going to go lost after all. This is how the chapter begins. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not," don't fear, "for I have redeemed thee,
I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And if it wasn't that the creation of you, the redemption of you, the call of you was entirely up to me, you would have every reason to fear. You ought to fear, because you would go lost. Verse 5 is similar. Fear not, for I am with thee in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Geographically, the whole church. Don't you fear. I'll gather every last one of them. Not one will perish. And then verse 6 is even clearer as to the generational aspect, saving believers and their elect seed. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, God's true seed, as they're called in verse 5. Our final lesson concerns our own role and calling. The two key words being used in Isaiah 43 in this regard are witnesses. The duty and calling of a witness is to testify to other believers and to the world. You are witnesses. That's your duty. That's your calling. You are my servant. You're to do my will, not your own. And serve me by being witnesses. And as a witness, glorify and praise my name. Because verse 21 says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Amen. Our gracious Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to thy word as faithful servants and witnesses. Forgive us for our lack of service. Forgive us for our failures to witness effectively, truly, and renew us, Lord God, as part of thy new creation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.